A term comes to my mind this morning. It's holy audacity. Holy audacity. It's if you know what the word audacious means. You have the audacity to do something. How dare you think that you, as small, as lowly, as unqualified as you are, dare to step up and do or attempt this great thing. And there's audacity in the church. And I think back to when the Israelites returned from their captivity in Babylon and laid the foundation of the temple, a temple which had been just literally leveled to the ground, and they laid a new foundation. But some of the individuals who were there were older than me, Louis. They remembered the former temple. They must have been just children when they were taken into captivity. They remembered the glory of Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. And then they saw this, well, it's just a foundation. And they wept. All the younger folks were celebrating. The older folks were weeping, because they were making this comparison in their mind. But the Lord said, don't do that. Don't despise this day of small beginnings. Don't despise what I'm doing here, because the glory of this temple is going to be more than the glory of the previous temple. And now, of course, if you go to Israel, there is no temple again. But the Lord promises there will be someday an even more glorious temple. And finally, there will be a heavenly new Jerusalem that will descend out of heaven, that will completely outglory everything. So don't despise these small but audacious things that God is doing. Some individuals decide they're going to take on the problem of human trafficking in the world, which is an immense and huge and international, a global problem. How can we attempt that? Well, you do it one person at a time. And you just go where the Lord sends you and do what the Lord gives you to do. And amazing things happen. Setting money aside to help people in Israel. Why would you do that? Why would you take your precious resources that should be invested in your business and your home and helping poor folks here in Bemidji and whatever, and you're going to go to Israel? What do we have to do with Israel? Holy audacity. The Lord puts something on your heart, launches a ministry, begins to do things, makes connections. The Lord is doing things. We have a vision. For down at the other end of the hall, we want a room to be set up as a classroom, but also where it is enabled to digitally video and record teachers and prophets and individuals that the Lord brings through, and record those messages so that they can be distributed to a wider audience, either by CDs or DVDs or streaming online, various means that they can get out to a much wider audience than can ever fit in this building. What? Why would the Lord do that here in Bemidji, Minnesota, in Nymor, in this old school building, why wouldn't he do that in some fancy building down in Minneapolis? The Lord wants to do something here. He wants us to have some holy audacity. He doesn't want us to look at how small we are. He wants us to look at how big He is. He can do things. Hallelujah. Well, that's not my message. I just give you that.
So that was kind of a freebie.
Freebie, yeah. Bonus, extra. Thank you, Lord. See if I need to add anything to the announcements here. We're about just short of 3 weeks away from the start of the prophetic conference with Keith and Chuck. And so these next 3 weeks we got to get thinking about some things and busy with some things. Some publicity is going to be happening and going out. There's some things we need to think about for getting ready. We probably want to do a lunch. Looking in Brenda's direction there. And we can talk about that later. There might need to be some cleaning done. Just take a look around at the facility. We get kind of used to things. We accommodate ourselves to things. We tolerate things. But is it really how we want visitors to see it? And we're hoping to have lots of people come to the conference. So, and if you see something that is a little grungy or it's out of place or it's broken or it's dirty or these kinds of things, if you see something, the first question to ask yourself is, can I do something about that? Before you come to the elders or before you go to Joel. You know what I mean. And ask the Lord. And then if the Lord says, go tell the elders about it, or go bother Joel about it, then go do that. Okay. Enough said about that. I'm just going to call your attention, and this isn't the message either, but to the scripture in the bulletin. On the inside of the bulletin, up at the top of the right-hand side, John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34 there. John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. I did not know Him, Jesus, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And this scripture just caught my attention during the week. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That was part and parcel of the gospel right from the very introduction of Jesus. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I just feel like in these days we need to really be mindful that Jesus comes with the Holy Spirit. And just too much of the church has separated Jesus from the Holy Spirit, and they present Jesus and they never offer the Holy Spirit. And they're part of the same package. All right. Lord, thank You for this opportunity to speak for you. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility. I pray, Lord, that this morning that our ears would be open to hear you and that you would speak clearly through me, as poor of a servant as I am, Lord. Work in me. Deal with me as well, even as I speak. And I pray, Lord, this morning, I pray if there are any opposing, oppressing spirits bugging your people this morning, Lord, if there's any spirits of depression here, Lord, get them out of here. If there's any spirits of distraction, get them out of here. Spirits of sleepiness, leave this place. In the name of Jesus, let there be a clear and open heaven, Lord, this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. My last message, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was speaking from 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, and also Matthew 24, verses 44 through 51, verses about being faithful servants or faithful stewards, and what it means to be a faithful steward and to be ready for when the Lord might come. And my main point is that readiness is being found doing whatever the Master has told you to do. Whatever the Lord has called you to do, whatever instructions He has given you, that's what you need to be doing when He returns. And so I'm just thinking, in light of John's message from last Sunday, if you were here, and if you weren't here, it's on the website and you can listen to it. It's something we probably need to hear, is a message about judgment or shaking coming to this land, a prophetic message. John shared from numerous prophetic voices who have had dreams and visions of things that are unpleasant coming to America. And in light of that, in light of that possibility, what is our responsibility as stewards of God's household? What is our responsibility? What should we be doing? And the answer to that, I believe, is the same as we ought to be doing at all times. We should be found doing whatever the Master has commanded us to do. That is the readiness that the Lord wants from us. Be found doing what the Master has commanded you to do. And while John was speaking last Sunday, 2 Corinthians 12:20 kind of caught my attention. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. He says, "For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be fined by you such as you do not wish." I fear that when I come, I will not find you as I wish, and you will not find me as you wish. And I thought about, could it be, does the Lord feel the same way about His bride? Does He delay His coming because she's not ready? Because if he came now, he wouldn't find her as he wished. And the bride would not find him to be what she wished. And so maybe instead he sends messengers. He sends harbingers to shake her, to wake her. If the Lord returned today, would we find Him to our liking? Would we be happy with Him? You see, because until we're conformed to His image, we're really not very compatible. You know, they talk about compatibility issues in marriage. And then you hear about how opposites attract. But it's really hard for opposites to live together, to dwell together, unless some changes are made, some compromises. And that's why they say people who have lived together a long time tend to become like each other. Even begin to look like each other sometimes. Whether we like to admit it or not, we live in a very Laodicean age of the church. Very Laodicean. And I'm not talking about the traditional Protestants out there. I'm not talking about all those other. I'm talking about the born-again, evangelical, Spirit-filled church is very Laodicean. I'm confessing that. There's some remedies prescribed in Scripture for the Laodicean church. Starting with, get some eye salve so you can see your true condition. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Luke 18 begins, Jesus speaks a parable to his disciples, teaching them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He's giving them a lesson on prayer. But then at the very end, in verse 8 of that, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" The New King James says, will he really find faith on the earth? A question being posed by the Son of Man, Jesus Himself, saying, when I return, when I come, will I find faith, real faith, on the earth? So there's some question there. Even the Lord has. Whether or not there will be a faithful bride waiting to claim when He comes. You know, what if not just five foolish virgins fall asleep and run out of oil? What if all 10 virgins run out of oil and are not ready when He comes? And it just strikes me that this question comes at the tail end of this particular parable, where He's saying men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because this is the job of the church, to pray to pray for the kingdom to come. To pray for God's will to be done on the earth. To intercede for the nations. To pray for our leaders. Now, if there's one particular command in Scripture that the church, that I would say the church in America really falls down on, in is this praying for our leaders. I hear vast amounts of criticism of our leaders. I hear hate-filled, venomous speech about our leaders coming from Christians. Coming from believers or professed believers. And the Scripture says we ought to pray. In fact, Paul says that ought to be one of the first orders of business when you come together. Pray for your leaders and pray for the salvation of all men. Jesus told the disciples, pray for laborers to be sent forth into the harvest. If there is a lack of laborers, we need to be praying for laborers to be sent forth in the harvest. I've made it my major emphasis over the years, a study of revival. And whenever you have revival and great awakening going on, it seems that the Lord is pouring out a spirit of evangelism on His people. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist, the office of evangelist. But it seems like everyone is called to do the work of evangelism in various ways. And in times of revival, it just seems like there's this spirit on the body of Christ where everybody's excited about witnessing, leading people to Christ. And right now, we're in a pretty dead phase when it comes to evangelism out there. Right now, if you tried to get all the churches in Bemidji together and put on some kind of major evangelism event, it'd be like pulling teeth. And there are some churches and some leaders in the churches who are absolutely opposed to any form of group public evangelism. They say, well, they have their reasons. I don't agree with all their reasons. But that's where the church is at right now. We need to pray for laborers, be sent forth. And we need to pray over all aspects of life. Make all your requests known to the Lord. Everything, whether that's finances, relationships, the government, all kinds of things. Lord, help Cheryl to find her checkbooks. You know where they are, Lord. Help her to remember where they are or turn them up. All of the above. Prayer is the business of the church. There's all kinds of gifts, all kinds of talents. There's a diversity of things God has put into the body. They're all necessary, not all the same. But we're all called to pray. Now, there are individuals who are called to lives of extraordinary prayer, where prayer is the main thing they do. But we're all called to pray. We're commanded to pray. We're privileged to pray. There's an open door of access to heaven even when we don't feel like it, even when all the circumstances might be trying to tell us that the door is closed. No, it's open. Jesus is holding the door open. The blood of Jesus avails so that we can enter into the throne room of grace and we can bring our requests and ask for help in our time of need, whatever that need is. And I would say that right now, if the things that John shared last Sunday are true, then America is in need. The church in America is in need. Lord, we have need. And we should be going to Him. Now, prayer is work also. A privilege, but it's also a responsibility, and it's work. It's hard. The enemy opposes it. He uses every means to distract us and discourage us from praying. But there's still no excuse not to be doing what God has called us to do. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to steward this call in our private lives and in our corporate lives? How are we going to steward that? How are we going to do that? What are we going to pray for our city, for our state, for our nation? How are we going to engage in this task? Because if we're going to see any revival, any awakening, if we're going to see God's calling on our own lives, God's calling on Mount Zion fulfilled, if we're going to be useful servants, then we have to grease the wheels of prayer. That's what some missionary friends of mine, the term they use, greasing the wheels when they send out prayer requests. We need to stoke the fires of the furnace of prayer. Prayer is the boiler room of the church. To make an apt comparison to this building. If the boiler doesn't work downstairs, it gets cold up here, and nobody wants to be up here. We need to launch the missiles of prayer. Prayer is the nuclear option of the church. But we've taken our finger off the trigger. In fact, I'm not sure if we even register as radioactive anymore. Last week I kept thinking of that song, "Awake, O Israel, put off thy slumber, awake." And ultimately, our prayer is not for America. I want you to hear me carefully on that. Ultimately, our prayer is not for America. Our prayer is for God's name to be hallowed in America and everywhere. Our prayer is for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done in America as it is done in heaven. It's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. First words came out of John the Baptist's mouth. What were they?
repent, repent, repent.
A little louder. Repent! Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The kingdom is here. So repent! And that was the message of Jesus as well. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom is here, and this is a call to turn from one kingdom to another kingdom. It's not about repent of this sin and this sin and this sin. Those things are symptoms. Repent totally from this world kingdom, this dominion of darkness, this place where Satan reigns. Repent of that. Here is the kingdom of God. Enter in. Believe the good news, Jesus said. The kingdom is here. And the Scripture tells us to look forward to a time, it's in Revelation chapter 11, when there's a grand announcement, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Christ and of God. It's all about God and His kingdom taking over. And the stuff of this world is passing away. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because those things are passing away. All that stuff, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's passing away. It's perishing. Do not love it. Do not tie yourself to it. Do not identify with it. Do not make it the god or idol of your life. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So repent of that kingdom. If we're too attached to who we are and what we have in this world, if we're too attached to the world's systems and structures, if we're too invested in this life and the goals and motivations of this life, then we're at enmity with God. We are called to be part of His kingdom. So His kingdom has to trump America in our hearts. His kingdom has to trump everything else. Our jobs, our boats, cars, our fish house, our big screen TV, all of those things. Don't be too attached. We're just strangers passing through. We're called to live by faith. And when you're called to live by faith, sometimes things happen that look like audacity. Holy audacity. Hebrews 11 talks about individuals who lived by faith. Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, and by faith he condemned the world. That was Noah's relationship to the world. He condemned the world. And he became an heir of righteousness by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go. We can make a whole study of that, a whole message of that. When he was called to go, he obeyed. Is that our story? Is that our life? Or when we're called to go, I hope that was for someone else, Lord. And he went out not knowing where he was going exactly. But he was looking for a city built by God. Not looking for these cities built by human hands and all of that stuff. And it says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, that they desired a heavenly country. Not a better America. They wanted something much more, far beyond. And that's what they were attached to. Our life is to be lived with an upward demeanor or attitude. Set your heart, set your minds on the things above where Christ is. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So we need to have heaven's values and priorities. And do we know what those values and priorities are? Do you think that the American dream reflects heaven's priorities? The bigger house, the newer car, the more of this, more of that, the jobs, the status, is that what reflects the kingdom of heaven? See, the kingdom is not manifest by our earthly prosperity. Am I falling apart? There we go. That up there. The kingdom is not manifest by our possessions, our bank account, our status, all of those kinds of things. You know, we can stamp our money with "In God we trust." But we can never let money be the God in whom we trust. I am thankful whenever I get blessed. If anybody wants to bless me with money, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad. But my trust is not, or should not be, in the money, in the bank account. There was something last week about, well, maybe we need to, instead of investing in these 401ks and all this other stuff, maybe we need to invest in gold and silver. And if the Lord directs you to do that, wonderful. But there's plenty of scriptures that say don't put your trust in gold and silver either. So, you need to hear from heaven. What is the Lord saying to do and be found doing that? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." Have you ever thought about that? All authority. Authority over everything. The whole universe is mine to command. It's all been given to me, all authority. And so, what is important to me? What's my first directive? Go, therefore. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, making them obedient to my commands. take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all the nations. That's why it's called the Great Commission, because it's great. It's huge, it's massive, and it's important. This is the church's job. And I have it in all capital letters, this phrase, to emphasize. It is the most important thing on earth. Do we believe that? It's the Great Commission. The most important thing on earth. Paul said that even the way the boundaries of the nations are drawn, even the divisions between all the nations and tribes and tongues and peoples, they exist. God has created them for one purpose, so that men might stumble their way into God's grace, somehow find salvation. That's why it exists. That's God's purpose for it. Men might make all kinds of other things out of it, but that's what God intends. For men to find Jesus. God, His heart is for everyone to be saved. Everyone. And so what does He want us to do when we gather? He wants us to pray for kings, for rulers, for all in authority, and for all men to be saved. And I want to pray right now, this morning, for Saudi Arabia. Father, I just lift up the nation of Saudi Arabia to You. They're going through a transition in the wake of the death of King Abdullah. And now the new king is taking over. And people are wondering, what will that mean? Does it mean continuity? Does it mean change? All kinds of things. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of this, I pray that in the year that King Abdullah died, I pray that men would see the Lord high and lifted up in Saudi Arabia. Amen. And Lord, I pray that these desert tribes, these descendants of Abraham, the descendants of the sons that Abraham sent to the east, I pray, Lord, that they too would find the blessing that You promised to all the families of the earth through Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to do the marvelous works You are doing in the Middle East, sovereignly visiting people with dreams and visions, causing them to pay attention to the gospel, to seek out the name of Jesus, and to put their trust in the Messiah. Lord, You are stealing out the people from right under the noses of the imams and the mullahs and the ayatollahs and the muftis and all the others. And even some of them are coming to believe in Jesus. So Lord, continue, I pray, to do a mighty work there in the desert, in the Bedouin tribes, in the Arabic tribes, Lord. And there in the heart of Islam, Lord, there manifest the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Your word says is spreading to all the world, is bearing fruit in all the world. Let it be so in Saudi Arabia, Lord. Thank You, Lord. All right, well, what would it look like? That's the question for us. If we really focused on God's business, what would it look like? If we really focused on His business, if we took up the kingdom lifestyle, if we took up the kingdom lifestyle. I remember being at the Urbana Missionary Conference, InterVarsity's big conference they hold every 3 years. Being there in 1980, I think it was, 79 or 80, and Elizabeth Elliott was speaking. For those of you who might know who she is, the wife of Jim Elliott, the martyr, who was martyred by the Aka Indians down there in South America. Anyway, she was speaking and she was challenging us to live the missionary lifestyle now, where you are, in your dorm room, in your apartment, in your home, whether or not you ever go on to what we call the mission field overseas, live the missionary lifestyle. And that has always resonated in my spirit ever since. We are called to be a missionary people, or today I would say live the kingdom lifestyle. Live the kingdom lifestyle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be taken care of, Jesus said. That's His promise. You know, what might we sell and bring the proceeds and lay at the elders' feet? Have you ever wondered about the mindset of those disciples there? And you know, people have tried to emulate that in kind of an artificial way, or they've tried, but they didn't have this grand scheme that we're going to create this perfect koinonia Christian community. They were just motivated because God said, do this. What might God say to us if we're listening? God, use me for the kingdom. If we just present ourselves, say, use me and what I have and everything pertaining to me, use me for the kingdom. Here I am, Lord. All right. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You this morning that You are such a great and awesome God and You love us so much. And I pray, Lord, that we would be found by You to Your liking, pleasing to You, doing the things that You have called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that when You come, we would find You to our liking because our desires have been transformed so that we want what You want. And above all, we want You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.